1 through 16. We have so far gone through the Beatitudes in three sermons. And now, if you look at your Bible, it will suggest you're done with the Beatitudes. But actually, these final few verses are attached to those Beatitudes. They're really the conclusion of this short look at the Beatitudes. And so, you'll find that on Matthew chapter 5. And we've been talking about how the Beatitudes are really the ingredients of a good Christian life. They're the recipe for Christian living, not a recipe that we can perfectly concoct in this life. It's a recipe that, however, the Lord wants us to develop. And Jesus is going to cap off this first teaching with a teaching on salt and a teaching on light. In one sense, you should almost consider Christ, if the Beatitudes are the ingredients, the recipe for the Christian faithful, Christ is the tasting chef here. He is going to see if what we project outwardly are genuine flavors of holiness. He's going to be like any chef in the kitchen. You're going to taste, for instance, if it has enough salt. He's going to make a judgment on the flavor. And so that, think about the background as we begin reading the Beatitudes, starting in verse 1. And we're just going to read through them one last time, and then read the verses we'll focus on this morning. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let us pray. Good Father, we just ask you that through the power of your Spirit this morning, you bless our understanding of this text. You grow us in what is a common text, a text that is often taught on within Christendom, and help us have a deeper appreciation for what your word says here, a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge of what you're getting at in this word. And we ask this all in the power of Christ's name. Amen. Salt has always been valuable in human society until really modern times. Salt shortages could mean death for cities, literally. For example, there was a city called the Great Zimbabwe. It was the biggest city just south of the Sahara. It covered about 1,800 acres, archaeologists have discovered. It was home for tens of thousands of people. And so vast was its trade and its powers that it's been discovered in modern times that it had porcelain from China in this Saharan city. And yet about 500 years ago, the efforts to maintain this city that was in a lush green landscape had to be entirely abandoned. And why? because they didn't have an adequate supply of salt. They enjoyed plenty of food, water, and shelter, and yet without salt, the region quickly became worthless to them. And people started abandoning the town, and it was just too hard to maintain. And we have historical detail that they sent out scouts to find a place with more salt, and they just completely left the city. It was only discovered by archaeologists again within recent times. And that's because salt is vital. Every muscle fiber we have, including our heart, relies upon this great exchange of potassium and salt. It creates the archaeogenic gas. The muscles of the human body run on water, potassium, and salt. It creates an electrical current that our hearts use and that allows our nerves to function. Without any salt, the human body can quickly shut down. It's like switching off a light switch. While our foods have plenty of salt today, this was always a problem in the ancient world. The Romans, during the time of Jesus, when Jesus is giving this message, for instance, held that after the shining sun in the sky, nothing was more valuable than salt. Often, Roman soldiers were paid directly in salt. And that practice, that's what originated the expression of, "He's not worth his salt." Have you ever said that? He's not worth his salt. Hopefully not of your pastor. But if you've ever said, "He's not worth your salt," that expression is actually from the Roman era. Only in recent generations has it kind of lost its meaning. In ancient societies, you didn't provide chocolates or coffee to someone if you were signifying your friendship. No, salt was used as a marker of that friendship. That would make dinner parties so much easier. You just bring a salt shaker. So what I'm trying to make clear is, and the focus of most of the sermon will be on the first half, on the salt, is that when Jesus on this mountain brought up salt, it would have connected with the entire audience. No matter who you were, Greek, Jew, or Roman, you would have valued salt in Jesus' day. Salt was vital. And Israel mainly got its salt from the Dead Sea. They didn't have modern manufacturing, modern sea salt. They didn't have bags of it laying around that were, you know, covered parking lots right before a snowfall. Their salt could spoil, which is surprising for us to hear. Salt could spoil, but their salt could. It wasn't refined in the same way. And so if it had contact with other things, it would take on the flavors of those things. If it had contact with the ground, it would taste like dirt. And so their salt could lose its saltiness. You would protect it. You would guard it. If you hang around the church for any length of time, don't we unfortunately see people lose their salt? We see those who we thought were brothers and sisters in faith walk away and completely end up looking like the world. Their souls make contact with the world in a way where they no longer have the flavor of salt. They no longer have the ingredients of the Beatitudes. They no longer look different than the broader community. And Jesus simply says, salt like this, he tosses out. That's what we all do in the kitchen. We see something that's spoiled. We see something that's gone bad. We throw it in the trash can. We toss it. And if my wife tosses it, I inspect it and see if it's good for the dogs. And the dogs look at me like a hero. Because they're like, yeah, it's good for eating for us. But notice the question isn't in this passage, if you look at this verse, are you salt? He actually says, everyone that hears him, you are salt of the earth. He's granted everybody listening the title of being salt. But Jesus wants to know if you're actually different from the world and how you live your day-to-day life. That would decide whether you are good salt or bad salt. And so if you're here today, hearing from the Word of God, we're studying the Word of God together, you are salt. But are you put to good use? Or are you so connected to the world that you're beginning to lose the flavor of salt? Everyone believes in God. Romans 1 says that even the most rebellious people of the world God. He just suppressed that truth. He just wore down that truth and unrighteousness. We all have a tough question to ask ourselves together this morning. As we hear more of the flavors of a good and wise life in from heaven, are those flavors becoming more and more a part of our inner life? And don't be too quick to answer yes, because we all have our blind spots or places where we refuse God and God's flavor to change our lives. Because maybe we can have God Sunday morning, but what does Wednesday at lunchtime look like? What does Thursday evening look like? What does Saturday morning tend to be? Salt isn't a call to be a monk. Actually, Jesus is going to make clear in these very verses, that's the last thing he wants somebody to do, to entirely remove themselves from the world, that they're believers. He doesn't want us to be a light covered up by a basket. But when we're out in the world, do we continue to hold the flavors of the Word of God that it instills upon us? Or does the world define our flavor? The question of salt is a question of your inner ingredients. If I cook two steaks on the grill and I put one with salt and one without, and I present them before you, you're not going to know until you take a bite which one was salted, because the ingredients incorporate itself into the meat. As the flames cook the meat, the salt blends. Salt also is used to kill contaminants, medically speaking. For instance, if you remember the expression, rubbing salt in a wound, it's because the stink of the salt would help make sure there was no infection. I used to have really bad eczema as a kid, and so growing up in San Diego, when I'd go into the ocean, it would just heal. And if I was in the ocean for a while, the salt water would heal my rashes, and it was wonderful. Salt is considered such a great medicine that actually in Ezekiel chapter 16, the prophet tells us that when a baby was delivered in Israel, they actually would cover the baby after it was born with salt in order to make sure that any cuts, any wounds, any contamination might be killed by the salt. So salt was used medically. It was used in all sorts of ways. Also, salt occasionally stings when it's applied. There's that expression, you can catch more bees with honey than vinegar. That's a fine idea. It's often true. But Jesus is also telling us to occasionally use salt. We're going to have to speak out sometimes in a world that it might sting society. It might sting some. It might upset people for a period, a moment. But it's often for its own good. The truth of Christ and what he has done on the cross is that he can kill any contamination for those who believe. Jesus' cross is a promise to kill contamination of sin. But if we're not covered by the salt that is Christ, we don't have any protection. The last thing about salt is it's also preservative. It was an ancient version of a refrigerator or a freezer. Downstairs, we are going to have hot dogs and brats during the congregational meeting. And those buns have been in the freezer, in the commercial freezer, since the oyster picnic. And they're still good to the taste. That's because they've been cared for properly. Salt was the ancient way. It was the ancient freezer. The ancient way of keeping your food from spoilage. If you wanted to save something, you would put it into a container of salt and it would protect it. Salt preserves what we want to preserve for the long term. So what do all these facts about salt mean for us today? You know, the scripture offers a fairly tragic story about a man who internally had salt, but was tentative to share his salt with others. I speak of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And Lot, who could go to all places and God set aside land for him, he chose to live in Sodom, shortly before God would destroy Sodom. Lot wanted to live in Sodom because it had a vibrant economy, and it was a thriving ancient city, and there were many trappings of pleasure. And the Lord considered him a righteous man in that city. Actually, he was the only righteous man in that city. And so God comes to save him through angelic messengers. And as Lot is getting ready to go, no one wants to leave with Lot. The son-in-laws of Lot do not want to leave with him. The daughters of Lot do not want to leave with him. The wife of Lot does not want to leave with him. None of them wanted to listen to Lot. And some ended up staying behind because they loved the city of Sodom more. And that's because they never knew the God that was directing Lot's steps until it was too late and the judgment was at hand. Only Lot got his daughters to follow and his wife out of obligation. But even the wife looks back as she leaves Sodom because she loved the world more that she was leaving. And her eyes, in lingering back to the world, caused her to become, of all things, a pillar of salt. So how are we salting our community? Lot's wife perished in God's judgment, while Lot had, because in part, Lot had a quiet faith that did not season his household as it should have. And his daughters became unfaithful and wicked women, not because Lot wasn't righteous, but Lot didn't have the courage to be a public witness and a public preservative to his home and to his community. Lot made the decision to go to Sodom based on money. And while the New Testament tells us that Lot was saved from ultimate judgment, Lot still was saved at great personal cost to himself for refusing to boldly be salt for others. Jesus tells us all this morning, if you're claiming to be salt, then do the job of salt, which is to preserve godly flavors within a dying world. I want you to think of evangelism, even of sharing the good news of Christ in one sense of, with your coworkers or family members or friends, as almost like giving a bag of chips to someone. You know, those salty, sour cream and onion type chips or Ruffles. Just here and there, occasionally hand out salty bags of chips to people around you to benefit those around us. Because if they eat salty chip after salty chip after salty chip, people will begin to get what? Thirsty. And in their thirst, they might want to drink from the living water that is Christ Jesus. Our salt, when applied well and with wisdom, can make others thirst for Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. I told you, it's a lot about salt. Now let's look at light. Light imagery is one that we know fairly well in our day, so we'll be briefer. Light everyone can see. Jesus says, first of light, you are the light of the world. And then he talks about how a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. If you don't exactly know what Jesus is talking about here, let me illustrate it. When we lived in Las Vegas, I still had family in San Diego, and so we often would go for a couple days down to San Diego to see my parents. And we would, in order to avoid LA traffic, not leave San Diego until late at night. It was one of those drives where everyone would be sleeping but me. And you'd begin to get tired when you're in the middle of the Mojave Desert and there's no lights to be seen. But about an hour out of Las Vegas, you could then begin to see it. There was this faint beam of light from the Luxor Hotel, which if you didn't know, the Luxor Hotel at the top of it has the world's biggest light bulb. It fires a beam of light to the sky. And so you could see it from over an hour away. And it would kind of wake me up in the middle of the darkness and give me a point of reference into where I was going. Well, Jesus is referring to something somewhat similar here, because someone who would be traveling at night in the desert, they would look for a town to stop in. And you could always spot a city far off that was on a hill, because the city would always have a few candles on. It would always have a few torches burning. And in the middle of a pitch black desert, before electricity, it would stand out. And people and travelers and those in the darkness would be drawn to that light like a moth drawn to the flame from great distances. To be even more clear of what he's driving at, Jesus says in this verse You don't turn on a light just to cover it up. Covering up a light was part of Lot's problem, wasn't it? We just talked about it. Lot lived in a way where, yes, he was a light for God. At the critical hour in that city, he followed the ways of God rather than following the ways of the city. Lot chose rightly at the final moment. But he covered his light with a basket far too long in his life. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't cover up the light of Christ in that world. We're all guilty of covering up who we are as Christians around family and friends and others. And this is a warning from our Lord not to do that. He didn't give us an inner light of Christ so that we could hide it. He gave us an inner light of Christ so that we might share it with others, so that they might no longer be in the darkness. My wife and I, we know a woman who, she has a phobia of darkness. She can't sleep at the darkness of the night, and so every evening she waits until daybreak in order to fall asleep. There are people who right now in our community are likewise, in similar fashion, scared of the darkness going on in this world. You know that almost every generation in human history has convinced themselves at some point this might be the last generation. And I think a part of why that's a consistent human word with questions like, is the world coming to an end, is that we're noticing when we ask those questions how dark this world is when it's left on its own. People need direction in the dark hour of the night. People need the comfort of being able to see in the dark hour of the night. People need to know that there is more than just darkness at the end of all our days. That there is more, there is light, there is Jesus, there is our Savior. But how will others know this? We get carried away hiding our light under a basket so only we can see it. So many haven't seen our light yet and are just hoping for daybreak to break into their life, in order to find some rest, in order to, like that woman, sleep with peace. God wants us to be a bringer of daylight to those in fear around us. Almost every study, almost every poll shows the same thing. In the last 20 years, Americans claiming to be atheists or agnostics have risen. It's actually the fastest growing religion of the world. And trust me, atheism is a religion. It's not Islam, it's not Christianity, but the fastest growing religion in the world is the system of beliefs and faith statements required to be an atheist. You can look at this trend in varying ways. You can be discouraged, you can bunker down, you can surrender, or you can see how much more opportunity we have in being a light to this world. This church, Old Goshenhof, and it has an amazing history, but for this church, for our broader community, to continue to hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ for generations to come, it's going to require people being motivated to be both salt and light in this world. It's going to need people who don't cover up their light in a basket, who just bring it out for an hour on Sunday morning, but people who are willing to give gospel-sized bags of salty chips so that people might thirst for the living water of Jesus. You know, I look at the headlines and I get discouraged often. But one thing I remember, the light always shines brighter in the darkness. The greater the darkness, the brighter the light will shine. I read a pastor this week, and this will kind of be my close this morning, who gave this illustration. I just felt compelled to share it. Several years ago, a magazine carried a series of pictures that graphically depicted a tragic story. The first picture was of a vast wheat field. The second showed a distressed mother sitting in a farmhouse in the center of the wheat field. The accompanied story explained that when she was not paying attention, the mother's 4-year-old son had wandered away from the house into the field, and they couldn't see the child because the wheat was so high. The mother and father looked and looked all day and night, but the little fellow was too short to see in all the wheat. The third picture of the story showed dozens of friends and neighbors who heard about the boy's plight and joined their hands the next morning to make this long human chain as they walked through the field searching. The final picture was of a heartbroken father holding his lifeless son who had been found too late and died of exposure. And the caption underneath read, "Oh God, if we had only joined hands sooner." This is a small church within a small community in the middle of the great big world. But small communities and small churches can do amazing things when powered by the Spirit of God when we join our hands together. We all know people right now who are lost out in the fields. And the Christian faith is the only help that can truly save those that are lost. How can we influence our workplaces, our homes, and our communities? We can do this by being a flavor unique in this world, distinct and set apart, by being a bright light shining in the darkness. A great many need to know about the love and saving life of Jesus Christ. A great many need to taste and see the goodness of our Lord. And in order for them to see, God has asked all of us to be both salt and light in this world. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.